Let's take our Bibles and read the Word of God and worship by reading together the passage that we'll be looking at a little bit more deeply in just a moment, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 11 through 13. And I just want you to turn your eyes there. I'll read aloud for us, and together let's hear what the precious Word of God would say to us this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. Once you find it, just follow along with me. I'll read it out loud. It says, "O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak unto my children, be ye also enlarged."
Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word with Pastor Colin Deathridge. Walk in the Spirit is the audio outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we will all learn to walk in the Spirit.
We are a people, above all peoples, so blessed by God. Just think about the course of your morning this morning. You woke up this morning in a nice warm bed, and you got out of that bed and walked over to the wall and flipped on the switch, never wondering if it would actually be there, if the electricity would actually be there and the light would come on. And, you know, it's something we take for granted among the many other things that go on in our lives. You're prepared for coming to church this morning. Perhaps you shower with some nice warm wet water. You got to put on some nice clothes. You got to eat a breakfast that, again, we take for granted. Maybe you had a hot breakfast or some cold cereal, but either way, it was good. You got to enjoy that as you prepared to come to church. And walked outside, of course, and it was rainy. Or perhaps you didn't walk outside. Perhaps you could walk out in your garage and get directly into your car or your vehicle and start it and drive the couple miles that it might have taken to get to church in complete warmth, comfort, and dryness. You know, that's not something people have been able to enjoy for very many years, really, in the course of human history. But we have that privilege. You got to church, and you're able to come inside here. And so here we sit this morning, just blessed upon blessings. And so glad that we could gather here on this Thanksgiving Day to appreciate all that God has done for us. I love Thanksgiving holiday because, for me, I think Thanksgiving is the quintessential Christian celebration. Sure, we have Christmas, in which we celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, we have Easter, in which we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And those are, of course, essential to the doctrine of our salvation, those two events, God becoming man and then God becoming our sacrifice and the victor over death. But as you well know, those two holidays have been commercialized and secularized pretty extensively in our culture today. And I like Thanksgiving because I really believe Thanksgiving is the best expression of the Christian heart. It certainly is an expression that can only come from someone who is a theist, who believes in God. Someone who does not believe in God has no one to thank. You know, who do they thank for a profitable harvest, as we sang in the song this morning? Who do they thank for the sunshine of a day? Who do they thank for the blessings that they have around them? Well, they thank themselves. And they thank maybe the friends and family around them, but they don't have a God to thank. But I think even beyond just theism, I believe that Christianity particularly rises to this ability to give thanks to God, because we recognize, as Bible-believing Christians, that our salvation is entirely of Jesus Christ. We would never have anything to commend us to God if it were not for His grace and mercy. And there are a lot of people who are theists, but they believe that they're going to please God by their own merit, by their own works. And so there is, from them, there is robbed that opportunity to give God thanks for the most important thing of all, and that is salvation. So I love Thanksgiving. It's a great time for us to give thanks to God for what He has done for us. And it is with that in mind that I want you to turn your attention to the Word of God this morning, in which we have a short little paragraph, verses 11, 12, and 13 of chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians, in which Paul is expressing to the people of Corinth his desire to see them become active in the ministry to the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we praise and thank today. Let's take a few moments to just ask God's help as we think about the Word of God today, that His Holy Spirit have freedom to teach each and every one of us. Father, I do thank You for the privilege of being here. We thank You for the blessing of having Your Word. What a grace it is that You have spoken to Your people. And we thank You that we stand here today understanding that Jesus Christ has come to be our Savior, and that in Jesus we have our salvation by faith in His name. And Father, I pray that everybody here has indeed trusted Christ as their Savior. If there's anybody here who has not, I pray that this morning will be the day that they recognize that He is the only Savior of men. They cannot save themselves or help Jesus save them, they must trust in Him. So I pray they would do that today. But I think probably the majority or perhaps even all the folks here have made that decision. And so today we come to you as your people, as believers in Jesus, and we'd ask that you would speak to our hearts that we might be more conformed to the image of Christ, that we may live forth Christ in this world, in this community, in the lives that you've given to each of us. And I pray for this this goal to be advanced by your Holy Spirit today. Just remove any hindrances, Lord. Remove any hindrances in my heart, my mind, my mouth as I speak the Word of God. Remove any hindrances of distraction in the minds and the ears of these that hear. And Lord, may you speak to your people. May we never get over the fact that you are graciously speaking to us in the Word of God. And I pray for this today, for this blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. So we read the passage here in verse 11. It says, "Ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for recompense in the same, I speak unto you, unto my children, as unto my children, be ye also enlarged." Paul has spent a good portion of 2 Corinthians already, up to chapter 6, and these verses we're reading, encouraging the believers there at Corinth who had trusted in Christ as their Savior to go beyond their salvation and get involved in active Christian ministry. And I want to remind you what we've said before many times here in the course of studying this passage. Every believer has a part in ministering to other people. Now, we don't think of the pastor as being the only minister in the church. Yes, there is a vocational, full-time career ministry, if you want to define it that way. But every believer has a part in ministering the Word of God in our lives. And so Paul is kind of just encouraging them, saying, step into your role here. Step into what God wants you to do. Become ministers for Jesus. And this is the message that I think he would share with Pocatello Baptist Church this morning. It's the message that I think Jesus wants us to hear today. And I hope you'll listen as Paul again encourages them to be involved in ministry. Paul says this first of all about the reach of his own ministry. He says this, "O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you and our heart is enlarged." Let me share to you what that means. When Paul says that his mouth is open unto you, he is expressing the fact that he has been careful to make a clear ministry of the Word of God among the people of Corinth. He has opened his mouth and shared everything that he knows about Jesus Christ. Whenever you read this phrase about the mouth being open, it always expresses the idea of clearly explaining the doctrines of Jesus Christ, the doctrines of our Lord. I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 8, if you will, for an example of this. And as you're turning there, I want to point out to you that the first mention of this in the Scriptures is in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 2, in which our Lord Jesus goes up onto a mountain, it says, near Capernaum, and he preaches what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And in chapter 5 and verse 2, it says this of our Lord Jesus, "And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying..." And you might think of some of the content of the Sermon on the Mount here, the things that he said. Blessed are, he goes through the Beatitudes, blessed are they that mourn, etc., etc. He talks about the law. You know, you've heard it said of old time, "Thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you," and he expounded on the law. He talked about many things in that Sermon on the Mount, but he opened his mouth to teach them the Word of God. And that's what opening the mouth is about. It's about clearly ministering the Word of God to people. Here we find it in Acts chapter 8. I want to start the story in verse 30. It says this, "And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him." The place of the scripture which he read was this. "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth." Now this is a prophecy of Jesus. And although we saw Jesus teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, when it came time for his crucifixion, he did not open his mouth because it was not time for him to teach. It was time for him to make the sacrifice for the sins of men. Jesus opened not his mouth as he went to the slaughter like a lamb. In verse 33 it says, "In his humiliation," this is again quoting from Isaiah 53, "in his humiliation his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man?" Look at verse 35. "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Philip opened his mouth to pour out all that he knew in the Old Testament that he could show this man that this is Jesus who had just recently been crucified in Jerusalem that is the fulfillment of this prophecy of the Messiah. He opened his mouth to teach the Word of God. When Paul says in our text this morning that I open, my mouth is open unto you, he's literally saying, I have shared with you as much as I can, everything I know, honestly teaching you the Word of God and sharing it with you. We see the same thing with Peter in Acts chapter 10. I think maybe you're still in Acts. I don't know if I suggested you turn somewhere else yet. But in Acts chapter 10, we see the same thing when Peter shares the gospel with a man by the name of Cornelius. In verse 34, it says this, then Peter opened his mouth and began to preach a sermon. It's a short little sermon from verse 34 down to verse 43 to this man who was a Gentile. The first time, really, that we know the gospel is offered clearly to a Gentile person. And Peter opens his mouth. Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. By the way, don't you hear some of Peter's prejudice dissolving in that sermon? He says, God spoke to the children of Israel. Jesus came to the Jews in Jerusalem. But that last verse, whosoever, Jews and Gentiles included, believeth in him shall receive the remission of sins. So Peter opens his mouth and proclaims what he has seen. He proclaims what he knows about the Jesus who was crucified for the sins of all mankind. Paul in our text today, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and this time you can go back there, is saying simply the same thing. He said, listen, when I came among you, I opened my mouth and I shared with you everything I knew about Jesus Christ. You know, there are no secrets. There are no secret doctrines in Christianity. There is nothing that you have to be initiated into a higher level to understand in Christianity. The moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit is in you to teach you the Word of God. And I love this about our Christianity. We are not afraid to share any detail of doctrine at any point with any believers because it's the Holy Spirit that's going to teach them the Word of God. I would like to characterize the ministry of the Word here in Pocatello Baptist Church, both from the pulpit and also among you who are in the pews, as a ministry of an open mouth, just sharing everything we know about the Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, I have opened my mouth unto you. Secondly, he says this. It describes holding nothing back, but secondly, he says this. Our heart is enlarged. Not only is he willing to share everything he knows, he's also willing to share everything he feels with these believers in Corinth. Now, obviously, when we say the heart is enlarged and we talk about feelings, the first emotion we would mention would be love. And I love the way that Paul's compassion and love for people is evidenced in so many passages of Scripture. But really, it's more than just love. In saying his heart is enlarged, really what he's saying here is that he is describing the vulnerability with which he had opened his heart up to these people and shared with them his feelings in detail. He had shared with them his faults, his failures, his goals, and his passions. He was willing to literally make himself open and vulnerable to the people to whom he went, to whom he ministered. I want to show you some examples of this from 1 Corinthians. Think about the Apostle Paul. So often we put him on a pedestal, this great Christian this great saint of the New Testament. But look at 1 Corinthians and just listen to some of the ways that he ministered the Word of God to people. Things he said about himself, sharing his own weaknesses, sharing his goals, sharing his passions, sharing his really his heart with people. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is where I want you to look first of all. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 3. The Apostle Paul, when he first wrote to these people at Corinth, he had, by the way, ministered among them personally. He had been there for a year and a half before this. But when he wrote this letter back to them, he said this, "I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power." You know, there's a lot of people who are in the ministry like to project their strengths. They like to set themselves up as great men of God. The Apostle Paul was not afraid to say, "Listen, I'm weak. I am weak without the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's Him that empowers me." Look, if you will, at chapter 4, same book, chapter 4, and I'm going to start reading in verse 9. Speaking of what God had done with him and his other fellow laborers, he says in verse 9, "For I think that God has set us forth, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world, unto angels, unto men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we blast, being persecuted, we suffer, being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of this world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day." Paul expressed his deep feeling when he knew that the world despised him, but he knew as he did that, as he went through this, despite as he was despised by the world, it was so that the people that he ministered to could become wise in their knowledge of the Word of God. Here's a man that literally is sharing his heart with people. And I like verse 14 as well. It says, "I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. This is the heart of Paul, opened up, enlarged to the people who experienced his personal ministry. Skip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 25 to 27. Again, we see Paul expressing his feeling here. This time, expressing his feeling with regard to his passions and his goals in life. Paul says, "Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, I so fight it, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it in subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should become a castaway." Literally what Paul is saying here is, my whole life is wrapped up in this passion. I want to someday be able to stand and give a good account before my Lord Jesus Christ. He knew his weakness. He knew that there was a tendency, there was even a proclivity to fall, to become a castaway. But he said, "My whole passion, my whole zeal, my whole goal." Sometimes we feel a little bit reluctant to share our great passions in life because we're afraid people might laugh at them. They might hold them in low regard. We don't really want people to know what we're sold ourselves to in life. But Paul, he just wanted to open his whole heart up and say, "Guys, this is who I am. This is who I am. My heart is enlarged." It's interesting in both of these, in verse 11, when it says his mouth is open, his heart is enlarged, it's in what we call in the Greek the perfect tense. What that means is it's something that began at some point in the past and it continues on even to now. And so Paul is essentially saying, the way we'd express it in English, "I have opened my mouth to you," with the idea that I'm continuing to open my mouth to you. "I have enlarged my heart to you," with the idea that I continue to enlarge my heart to you. So over and over and over, at every opportunity, Paul was literally pouring himself out, pouring out his words, pouring out his emotions, pouring himself into the hearts. That's the reach of Paul's ministry. And that's the first, the reach of his own personal ministry. The second thing we see in these three verses, though, is that there was a restriction in Paul's ministry. There's a restriction in verse 12. It says this, "Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels." Now, the word "straitened," I want to explain to you. It's a word that literally means to be restricted, to be crowded, to be straitened for room, to hem in closely or to cramp. When it says straighten, it's an expression of the fact that you're so crowded, you can't be anything else but straight. Now maybe you've experienced something somewhat like this. I know when we went to Walt Disney World a couple earlier this year, and after everything closed and we got ready to get on the buses to take you back to all the various parking lots, when you get on those buses, you've got literally thousands of people trying to get out of that park at the same time, and they got the buses to take you. And I remember we got on the bus and there were seats, and so some people sat down, but it wasn't very long before we realized you're probably not going to be able to all sit down on this bus. And so you're standing there, and it's really just kind of standing room only. And the bus is crowded with people all around. And that was an expression that maybe you've experienced. You've gone to a big city, you've been in a subway during a rush hour or something like that. You've experienced what it means here to be straightened. Now, I think the highest example of this that I've experienced in my life was the opportunity I had to do a short-term missions trip in Venezuela. And it's true in some countries, some parts of the world, they really pack people into the buses or in the trains. And we would ride these buses around Caracas, Venezuela, which is about 6 million people. And when you got in the bus, you understood they were going to get as many people into that bus as they possibly could. I mean, you're literally standing like this, waiting for your stop. People are crowding in and crowding out. You know, you may not know a lot about that person next to you, but you know a little bit about his personal hygiene because he's that close to you. That's just the way it is down there. That's the way they just cram them in just as tight as they can get them. You would not be able to lay down in a bus like that. You would not be able to sit down in a bus like that. Everybody really is straightened. You see what I mean? They're so crowded for room. And that's the idea of this word here. It means to be restricted. The word's already been used in this passage one time. If you look back in verse 4, where it says, "In all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, and necessities," in this time it's translated, distresses. It has to do with being in a narrow and tight place where there's no place for you to move. You can't even wiggle your way out. That's what it means. It's a restricted place. It's a place that's cramped and crowded. And Paul says this, listen, you are not straightening us. In other words, our mouth is open. We're sharing everything we know with you about Jesus. Our heart is open. We're pouring ourselves out for you. It's not a restriction in us, but you are straightening your own bowels. There's a restriction in you and in your bowels. The word bow here is a translation of the Greek word splanchnon, and it does literally mean your intestines, your digestive tract. And it refers, it's sometimes used in the Greek, many times used in the Greek, I should say, and even in the Word of God, sometimes to refer to our physical intestinal organs. In fact, if you were to read in Acts chapter 1 and verse 19, the Apostle Peter is reciting at that time the story of the death of Judas Iscariot after he had betrayed Jesus. He said he went and hanged himself, but it says he fell from where he was hanging. And I quote here from Acts chapter 1 and verse 18, it says he burst asunder in the midst and all his bowels gushed out. It's the same word. Talking about our intestines. And as gross as that sounds, we see that many times in Scripture used to express some Christian qualities. Now that's not really that unusual for us because we also in the English language have some acceptable usages that are similar to this. If I could give you some examples. Sometimes if we have a premonition that things are going to go bad, then we might say, "I have a bad feeling in the pit of my stomach." You ever said that? Sure, we do that. So let's not think the Greeks here are uncouth by saying it this way, or Paul is coarse. We do the same thing. We might say, you know, that person, he just doesn't have the stomach for this. What does that mean? Well, the same kind of idea here. We might even say when someone does something brave, we might say, that was gutsy. Or we might say, he sure has a lot of guts. In fact, I might title my sermon today, "We Need to Have Guts for Jesus." Have guts for Jesus. But we understand that in the English language, don't we? If we want to be a little more intellectual, a little more educated, we might speak about the fact that someone had a visceral reaction. What does that mean? That means a visceral refers to your stomach. That means you had such a physical a reaction to something that happened in your life. It was a visceral reaction. It was a physical reaction. And as we read the Word of God, we'll find that there seems to be allusion here to something that is a spiritual bowel. Spiritual bowels. For instance, look with me, if you will, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2. A couple books over to your right, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul writes of bowels that speak of our compassion for other people. Our compassion for other people spoken of with this word. We're in Colossians 3 and verse 2. It says, I'm sorry, it's not Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2. I don't know where it is. Oh, it's in verse 12. I apologize. My mistake here in my notes. Paul writes in verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. And we see Paul use that likewise in other places. Look with me, if you will, in 1 John chapter 3. Here's another author, also speaking by inspiration of God. This is the Apostle John, the Apostle Paul, using the word similarly. And we're in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17. Paul says this, but whoso hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Again, using the word bowels. By the way, notice in this verse, if you have a King James at least, that the of compassion is in italics. What does that mean? That means it's not in the original Greek. So really, you might read this, if any man see his brother have need and shut up his bowels from him, we might be thankful that they've supplied the words of compassion, don't you think? To make that a little bit more clear. And I love the translation of this, but it's speaking of bowels in a spiritual sense. This idea of a spiritual compassion for other people. Look back at Philemon. Philemon is a little short book right before the book of Hebrews. And so turn back there to Philemon, if you will. Philemon was not a preacher, as far as we know. He was not a man who stood in the pulpit and exhorted God's people. But he was a man involved in ministry. Listen to this. Verse 1, it says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. Again, not necessarily a preacher, but a man involved in ministry. And how so? Look at verse 4. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast towards the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. Philemon was a man who loved the saints, who trusted in the saints. He put this, again, he understood that they were probably human, just like you and I did, but he was willing to trust in them and that God was working through them and in them. Reading on from verse 5, it says this, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Here's a man, like I said, may not have been in a pulpit ministry, but he was a man that Paul said, you are a refreshment to our bowels. This is a spiritual bowels, and it speaks about the peace that comes in the loving fellowship of another brother. Same thing is said even later in the book in verse 7, in this chapter in verse 20. It says, yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. And so as we read back in here in our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and it says there that you are straightening your own bowels, we understand that there's a physical sense of the word bowel, and there's also a spiritual sense of the word bowel. You are straightening your own bowels. You're restricted in your own bowels. May refer to the sense that it is your own lack of compassion. It is your own lack of love. It is your own lack of faith that prevents you from receiving all that we are pouring out with our open mouths and our enlarged hearts. But actually, I think there's something else here. And I actually enjoyed this study because it reassured me about how the Bible is so timeless. The Bible actually is something that can apply to people in every generation, in every stage of life. I think we fall into a trap sometimes in our Christian circles in saying we've got to make the Bible relevant. And really what we're saying is we need to make it relevant on a very casual level, a very shallow level. They're saying, you know, you need to make it hip or you need to make it culturally sensitive. But what I have found about the Bible is it is relevant on a deep level. It talks to the timeless experience of man's heart. It has nothing to do with culture. It has nothing to do with what's popular, what's fad right now. But what man is really made up of. Going below the surface, the Bible speaks to people. And I don't have to struggle to make the Bible relevant because the Bible is always relevant. It is an amazing book that way. And I think we make a mistake when we think we've got to somehow adjust the Bible to fit the culture because it really transcends culture. And here's kind of a physical example of that today. Well, I think Paul is talking about is something that every one of us have experienced. And it is a psychosomatic experience. What I mean by that, it is a experience that crosses over between spiritual and physical. When he talks about our bowels being straightened, I think he's talking about that feeling that sometimes we get in our stomachs when we're anxious about something. Have you ever had that, the nervous stomach? Sometimes we call it butterflies in the stomach. You're facing something new for the first time, and you're a little nervous about how it might go. Think back to when it was the first day you went to school. Maybe that's the best way to remember that. Remember when you were in kindergarten or first grade and you were going to school for the first time, and you didn't know what it was going to be. You really wanted to go, but at the same time, oh, made you a little nervous. Or maybe more recently, it's that time that you got called in before your boss and you didn't know why he was calling you in there. Or maybe you had to give an account for something you did at work. And you had that feeling in your stomach. I remember sometimes when I would be in sporting events, you know, I was preparing for a competition. And, you know, before the competition, I really want to get it started because I want to get past this nervous feeling. Have you ever had it in your stomach? Oh, it just feels kind of sick. Well, that's a psychosomatic feeling. It's a very real feeling, and it's caused by anxiety. We have discovered that the portion of your brain that controls your stress or that interprets stress is the same portion of the brain that also controls your intestinal tract. And so when you come under some severe stress, it will actually send impulses down to your motor nerves and cause cramping along your intestinal tract, along your intestines. And the result of that is that kind of a nervous feeling you feel, a very real, it's psychosomatic, but it's a very real feeling you have inside your stomach until you get into that event. Now, sometimes doctors treat that as though it's a problem. I don't think it's a problem. I think since everybody has it, everybody experiences it, it's a mechanism God has given us. Why has God given us this anxious feeling in our stomachs? Well, I think because sometimes we face things that we're a little nervous about, and we may never step into those things unless we have this kind of sick stomach. And I know I've been there before. It's like, you know what, I'm kind of afraid of this event that's coming up, but I want to get into it. I want to get over with it because I'm tired of this. You know what I'm saying? So I think it's a way that God has given us in our bodies for us to be able to take that step, take that leap, take that plunge, and get into it. Where we might initially be intimidated, it is that anxious, nervous stomach, the butterflies in the stomach that impel us. Let's get it over with. I remember the first times I ever preached. Oh, I was so sitting up in the chair waiting for them to announce me to come to the pulpit. I've done it long enough now, I don't feel that so much, but I was so nervous. But you know, once you get going, once you get those first couple words out, the nervousness is gone. And it works out fine from then. You guys all know what I'm talking about, right? Well, I think that's what he's talking about when he says you are straightened in your own bowels. You are cramped in your own bowels. He's talking about this physical reaction in which your body is literally cramping inside your intestines and giving you that stomach feeling. It's a result of the anxiety. And what anxiety do you think he's talking about? The anxiety of ministry. What has he just said in these verses before this? We studied them last week. Listen to as I read it. It says this in verse 4, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonment, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. Paul says that's the arena in which you accomplish the ministry. Some of them might stand back and say, I don't think I'm ready for that. Afflictions, necessities or needs, distresses. I don't know if I want to commit to that kind of ministry. I'd rather sit back here where I'm comfortable and not be involved in ministry because that's intimidating to me.
And maybe the very thought of actually ministering to somebody else makes you feel a little nervous. Just like I did when I got up to preach. I might have said, oh, I don't want to do this anymore. This is too much for me. I can't do it. Maybe you feel that way when God lays on your heart to speak to someone in a word of encouragement. Or maybe God lays on your heart to ask someone if you can pray with them about something. Or when God lays on your heart to share a testimony with somebody, making yourself vulnerable. Maybe there's a little nervousness in your own heart when God prods you to be involved in ministry to another person. And you say, well, I don't know. I don't know if I want to do that. Yeah, I'm afraid they might not like me anymore. I'm afraid it won't be well received. I'm afraid they'll think I'm weird. I'm afraid of what the consequence will be. I'm afraid to do this. And maybe you feel a little bit anxious. And Paul here is trying to encourage them to be involved in ministry. He says, we have poured ourselves into you. It is not in us that there's any hindrance to being involved. It's in yourselves. It's in that anxiety that you feel in your own stomach about being involved in the ministry. And maybe you felt that. So what does Paul say? After he talks about the restriction of ministry, he gives a recommendation for ministry. That's verse 13. He says here, now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Can I interpret that and say this? Paul is saying, get into the ministry. Open up your own heart. Make yourself vulnerable. Be willing to handle the afflictions, necessities, and distresses. Be willing to not be liked if necessary. Be willing to not be received well. Just step into it. You know what? What do we find when we have that anxious thing in our stomach? Once you get started, it's gone. I felt that when I got up to preach a sermon. Once I'd given my first line, it was okay from then on. Maybe you felt the same thing the time you've done any public speaking. I found that when I was involved in track. Once the starting gun sounded, boom, and I was off. I didn't have any more nervous stomach. The thing is, taking that step. And Paul's just saying, do it. Do it. Be enlarged. Open yourself up to ministry. Be willing to be vulnerable. Be unselfish. Be surrendered. Don't balk at God's calling you. Don't balk at what He asks you to do. Be willing to accept His commands. Be willing to follow His direction. Take that step. And get past the anxiety. Be ye also enlarged. And Paul says in the beginning of that verse, now for a recompense of the same. That word recompense literally means a payment against or a payback. You see, Paul says, I've done this for you. I've poured myself into you. Now pour yourself out to somebody else. I've made myself vulnerable to you. Now make yourself vulnerable to somebody else. Just get out there and pay it back. Get involved in the ministry. And he says this, on the last one to point out, he says this, as to my children. As to my children, as to a child who has received everything he has from his parents. These people in Corinth, by the way, had received so much from Paul. He was like a spiritual part of them. He was the one that first came to Corinth, first preached the gospel there. It was there he met Aquila and Priscilla. It was there that he preached in the synagogue. And Crispus, the head of the synagogue, got saved. It was there that he got cast out of the synagogue and he preached and many other people received Christ. The seed of the church in Corinth was Paul's ministry. He was there for a year and a half. He'd already written to them before this one letter, literally pouring himself into them. They were in many ways the product. They were the children of his ministry. And having received all, Paul says, as a recompense, do the same. Be ye also enlarged. Children receive everything from their parents, don't they? Everything they have, they receive, I would say, from God, but through their parents. What's the right thing for children to do then? To be thankful? to be grateful? Don't you love it when teenagers get to that age where they become so wise? They've received everything their whole life. Their whole life they've had breakfast on the table, lunch on the table, dinner on the table. Their whole lives they've had a house over their heads. They've had a bed to lay on. Their whole lives they've been given clothes to wear. Their whole lives everything, every need has been met. And then finally they get their own car and they say, I don't have to do what my parents say anymore. I'm my own person now. 16-year-old wise men, they think. I can do whatever I want because I've gotten this for myself. And then they like to sit back and go, Mom and Dad are so dumb. They just don't get it. Don't you love it how teenagers get to be that way? And to us it seems silly and facetious that we see right through that screen. But what about us as Christians? We are the products of ministry of other people. Someone was willing to stand up and share the gospel with us. Someone was willing to make themselves vulnerable at different points in our Christian life to speak the word of God to us, to encourage us, perhaps to sometimes, you know, correct us. I'm trying to think of the right word. Correct us when we've done what's wrong. But there are people who have laid themselves out, made themselves vulnerable to minister to us. Teachers, parents, pastors. They have done so much for us. And beyond that and behind them, our Lord has poured himself out for us. Has he not? Think about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You talk about a mouth open. He was the manifestation of the Father to us. He came for the reason of revealing God to us. He was the Word. And a heart enlarged. What heart could be more enlarged than the heart that was pierced through with the sword, with the spear of the Roman soldier until the blood and the water came out? Our Lord has literally poured himself out for us. Brothers and sisters, should we not also pour ourselves out for his work? Paul says, be ye also enlarged. And I encourage you to step into ministry.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like you to join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer service for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.